Jeremiah chapter 47, in this second morning hour, the Word of God through Jeremiah to the Philistines. Met any lately? No, you have not. Jeremiah 47, the Word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines. Before that, Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city, and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Caphtor. Boldness is come upon Gaza. Ascalon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself, O thou sword of the Lord? How long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet? Seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ascalon and against the seashore, there he hath appointed it. Father, as we read these words, they seem quite strange to us. It would be our prayer that the Spirit of God would help us to understand and to appropriate these words of judgment towards an ancient people now gone to the modern era, in which the name is still to be found, but not as in the Scripture. Help us as in the day to be those that hear and obey the word of the Lord. And thank you for the occasion. We ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Mabel was an older lady that lived next door to the little two-bedroom house that my parents bought soon after marriage. I grew up there in that little house as a young boy with almost daily interaction with that kindly red-headed lady next door. I know now it was something like Clairol. But back in the day, I had no clue. Every night, starting at dusk, Mabel would come out on the front porch and whistle. Every time she whistled, one of her friends left, and another friend came in to see her. It was years before I ever connected her whistling with the freighter ships from around the world that would dock by the Cass Avenue bean warehouse four blocks away. My home church was just down the street on Cass Avenue, and I often heard how in years past drunken sailors would stumble into the church at service times, and I did hear of some that as a result came to know the Lord. Sailors have reputations that are wrapped up in wine, women, and song. The reputation of sea-going sailors plays large in our understanding of Jeremiah 47 today. Now, I know that only a portion of you understood anything that I just said, and that is perfectly fine with me. Yirmiyahu was appointed a prophet to the nations. And last week we saw his prophecy to Egypt and their demise in the will of God at the hands of the Babylonians. Today, we review his message to a people living in the land of promise along the coastal plain, the people called the Philistines. You will see in verse 1 and verse 5 the familiar name territory, Gaza. It's actually a city name here in the biblical text. It's a strip in modern Israel this very day. The Gaza Strip is often mentioned in the news as the conflict between the modern state of Israel and the Palestinian Arabs erupts repeatedly. This prophecy in Jeremiah 47 will help us, among other things, to better understand the conflict in the Middle East. The Bible people called Philistines were sailors. They were seafaring people with original home ties to the island of Crete and maybe some of the other small Mediterranean islands around Crete as well. The Bible name Philistine means immigrant. In reference to the seagoing people with rough and tumble reputations that landed on the coastal plain and set up shop. You may recall that in the New Testament, Titus, Paul's protege, was left by the good apostle at Crete to establish churches and to appoint leadership. Paul, in that little epistle to Titus, quotes a Cretan poet saying, quote, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, gluttons, if you will." Titus 1:12. Paul goes on to say, "This witness is true," and then admonishes Titus to be bold in dealing with those rough and tumble people, even after they had come to the Lord. People that come out of a roughness in the world, don't lose that right away. And some don't lose it at all over the course of their lifetime. Such it takes a great art to evaluate quickly the disposition of a person and deal with them, even when that person is indeed in the Lord. But the reason that I reverence Titus and the New Testament people of the Cretans is because the Philistines of the Old Testament, as to their spirit, as a rough and tumble people, we might say blue collar or trailer park people, if we were talking today. But nonetheless, the Cretans were of that spirit, and the Philistines shared that ancestral tree family characteristic. And when they came across the sea and set up shop in Gaza, pronounced today Gaza, they set up an encampment that plagued the people of God for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. The prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 47 forecasts the demise of the Philistines on Israeli soil at the hands of the Egyptians. Since the Egyptians did what the Egyptians did, as prophesied in chapter 47 here, there are no more Philistines by way of identification of a people group. Now we'd like to make some of the biblical connections to the ancient people that are called the immigrants or the Philistines in the ancient tongue. And we'd like to do that so that we can glean from it for our own purposes here this morning, knowing that every word of God is profitable in four ways, as stated, 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's first review something of the biblical past of these people called Philistines. God gave the land of promise, the land of Israel, to Abraham, Genesis 12:1-3. The saga of the patriarchs includes times in the land and out of the land. You recall that Jacob left the land of promise for Egypt, driven by severe drought. After Joseph's death, the people of Israel became Egyptian slaves. Moses led the people out of Egypt, but was given over to 40 years of wilderness wandering because of the sin of the people. In disobedience to God, they enter into the land of promise when God gave them opportunity. They refused to go in and occupy the promised land. And so 40 years of wilderness wandering, and then the next generation got to go in under Joshua. When Joshua led the people into the promised land, the Philistines were allowed to remain on the coastal plain and were indeed a constant source of trouble. I'd like you to see just a little touch of that. If you go back in your scriptures to Judges chapter 3, I'll read 1 to 4, and you can see how the Philistines bothered the people of God in the era of the judges. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords or leaders of the Philistines, and all of the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon, under the entering in of Hamath. And they were there, were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they, Israel, would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So Judges 3 records that the Philistines are not only there, but they're purposely left there by God, so that the children of Israel and the new generation going into the land will know what it costs to live in a free nation. And so God is purposeful, and the Philistines, among other pagan peoples, are left in the land of promise in that regard. Years later, both King Saul and King David would battle the Philistines. You may recall that Goliath was a Philistine. David was successful in subduing the Philistines during the period of his kingly reign. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 8, 2 Samuel chapter 8, in verse 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. He didn't wipe them out, but he subdued them. And David took Mithegem-hah out of the hand of the Philistines. So David was successful in bringing the Philistines under control, but many of them were still there. After the nation of Israel divided into two parts, north and south, the Philistines regained significant power and constituted an ongoing threat in the land of promise. Flip ahead, please, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, and let me just read a little from 16 to 18a. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. Ahaz, who's disobedient to the Lord, is knowing that his kingdom representation is in trouble, and so he sends to the Assyrians for help, rather than turn to the Lord and confess his sin and know God's favor, he turns to the Assyrians. And then it says, verse 17, for again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. So King Ahaz is looking for help from the Assyrians to help him with the Edomites. Sounds just like the Middle East today, doesn't it? I mean, man, it's just like all over the place. 18. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the Low Country and of the south of Judah. I'll just stop right there, because it makes our point that the Philistines, over the entire period of the kings of Israel, continued to plague the people of God. Again and again and again. Philistine problem was there much of the time over the entire Old Testament period of Israel in the land. That's a little bit of the biblical past. Let's then quickly review back to Jeremiah 47, the bleak prophecy delivered by Jeremiah concerning the Philistines. Verse 4, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off, a Hebrew grammatical phrase that quite often depicts death, Messiah shall be cut off, Isaiah 53. Here, cut off from Tyre and Zidon, every helper that remaineth, for the Lord will plunder, the Lord will spoil the Philistines, he'll spoil the remnant from the country of Kaptor, the orientation of the Philistines before they came across the sea. Two Philistine cities are named of five cities on the coastal plain that formed the Pentapolis of regional power. The two named cities in Jeremiah 47 are Gaza. And Gaza is described as bold, verse 5, or barren, as a result of God's judgment. The other named city is Ascalon, and that is described as cut off or dead. So here is a prophecy that says the Philistines will be completely cut off. They will no longer occupy, as it were, that strip in Israel. The Bible Knowledge Commentary that we encourage people to use as a beginning place for Bible study says, quote, the Philistines will be caught in a struggle between Babylon and Egypt. And in the struggle between Babylon and Egypt, the Philistines will be destroyed. In fact, we know that Ascalon was destroyed as a city by Nebuchadnezzar in late 604 B.C., and the ancient people called the Philistines were further wiped out by Egypt, even as Jeremiah 47 would indicate. The ancient people called Philistines or immigrants would no longer be a recognized people at all. They would no longer exist. Ezekiel gives a confirming prophecy to what we have here in Jeremiah. And since we got the time, I have to look at that quick. Ezekiel 25, 15 to 17. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart, to destroy it for the old hatred. What does it mean to have old hatred? It means that it's been hated for a long time. The Philistines hated the people of God for a long, long time. This is old hatred. And when you see what you see in the Middle East right now, it's old hatred too. It's not Philistine old hatred. It's Ishmael and Esau old hatred. But it's still old hatred. I'll explain more about that in just a minute. But nonetheless, old hatred. 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Carathims and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. God said, I'm going to take away the remnant. That's everybody. 17. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. So there's two biblical prophecies, Jeremiah 47, Ezekiel 25, that confirm the fact that there today is no such thing as a modern Philistine. And that leads me to a very interesting sermonic point this morning in light of a word that is pitched all over the place concerning the land of promise. I'm talking about the belligerent practice of claiming the name Philistine as modern Palestinians. I mentioned recently in the Ed Hour that the name Philistine has been adopted by various groups who call themselves Palestinians. It's quite shocking to me the number of Bible people, even Bible commentaries, that refer to Israel as the land of Palestine. You won't find many serious Jewish people doing that. And you certainly won't find many biblically informed preachers doing that. Now, the name Palestinian comes from the name Philistine. Philistine translates in the modern world Palestinian. The land of Palestine is saying the land of the Philistines. You have a problem with that as a believer? I do. Because the land of promise is what God gave to Israel. And the Philistines were seagoing people that camped on the coast until God took them out by the hands of the Egyptians. Nonetheless, this connection and identification, I'm submitting to you, was purposely forged so that the claim could be made to the land of promise by non-Jewish groups of people. People do funny things with language. Way back, when I was a teen, a word was chosen. And the word that was chosen purposely. And that word was gay. And now, after 50-some years of convoluted gender assault on the biblical model represented from God's good hand, we're a lot farther down the pike than that. I would submit to you that the same kind of thing has happened in regards to the word Philistine, or the modern word Palestinian. The descendants of Ishmael and Esau, have genuine claim to Middle Eastern land, but not within the borders of Israel. The biblical position is this, that Ishmael and Esau, the descendants of Ishmael and Esau, have genuine claim to Middle Eastern land, but not within the borders of Israel. You have never met, and you will never meet, a Philistine. Yet the name Philistine is employed today by groups like the PLO to lay claim to the land of Israel for the descendants of Ishmael and Esau. Many people from various tribes that flow out of Ishmael and Esau claim Israel today to be their homeland, choosing a name for themselves, Palestinian. And in fact, they use the Old Testament references, some of which we've noted here in our sweep of biblical history, to prove biblically that the descendants of Ishmael and Esau have right, as much right, to the land of Israel as do the Jewish people. That is a clear misreading of the biblical record. The problem is that Philistines do not exist. And even if they did, they wouldn't be descendants of Ishmael and Isaac. By the way, in the modern era, we call the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac Arabs. The Arabian people are the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac. Yet as we sit here, it is likely that many of us will see some kind of Palestinian Arab state within the borders of the land that God gave to Israel within our lifetime. I would remind you, it's not our job, nor is it the job of the United States to straighten out that mess. You may be sure that God, who alone determines the times before appointed and sets the boundaries of all national habitations, will not fail to fulfill His word to the Jewish people in the end of time. I also said a few weeks ago in Educational Hour that the Jewish people have never occupied every single square inch of the land that God gave to them, ever. But they will. They will. Because God sent so. Personally, I do not expect the chaos in the Middle East to be quelled for long until Christ returns. There'll be seasons of peace. There's one coming great season of peace ahead for 3.5 years. Ishmael still laughs and taunts the promised seed of Abraham. It happened. Genesis 13 and after, it's happening with the descendants of Ishmael, even as God's word prophesies. But for now, we take stock in the fact that before us in this chapter, you and I have proof of God's rule over all things. He had told Judah that she was going down, and at the hand of the Babylonians, she went down. He had told the Philistines that they were going down. And forever, no longer a people at the hands of the Egyptians. And guess what? Jeremiah 47 has been fulfilled. And today, you and I have never met a Philistine. When the very same God tells us in His written word that He who came shall come, you and I may be absolutely confident that He will. When we read of all nations bowing the knee, they will. When we read in peace in all the world, not just the Middle East, it will. When we read of the earth without need of the sun and yet full of light, we may be sure of things to come because God hath said them. Jeremiah 47 is just a beautiful place to say, God said this was going to happen. It did happen exactly like God said. And thereby you and I can take a great sense of confidence in the reality of all the things that God had said. I was thinking about that phrase from the Revelation about the earth without the sun and yet full of light. I experienced a little bit of the earth without the sun yesterday, at least from the perspective of the front porch at 6022 Bancroft. There was no sun shining whatsoever as I was outside looking for these round things spinning in the air. But nonetheless, no sun could be seen, but of course the sun was still there. But there's no need for the sun, says God in the future day, because of the fact that the light of God lights the world, and we live in the light, who is forevermore our God. By grace alone, we know that we are the people of God's promise in Jesus Christ. Things as they are will radically change. And God says that He will make all things new. I don't know how, as a believer, you maintain your perspective. I don't know how, as a believer, you maintain your mental stability in life apart from the guarantee that everything God has said shall indeed come to pass. The old-time preachers would draw a line of correspondence between the ancient Philistines and Israel's experience with them over a protracted period of time. Israel's conflict with those rough and tumble seagoing people that harassed the people of God. The old timers would draw a line of correspondence with that and the nasty, unrelenting harassment of our lives with ever-present sin. It's a struggle. Those Philistines need to meet the day of their demise in my life and yours. Hence, we do not embrace the false doctrine that one who trusts Christ as Savior today is perfect on earth. Or as Luther said it, we know we still sin. And it causes us to rejoice in the blessedness and the covering of our Savior for all our sins, even those yet to be committed by this congregation. Christ did die. Wow. I've never gotten in a fight with a Philistine. I've only been in two personal fights in my entire life, and they were both caused by my brother. It wasn't worth my brother. He picked them, I finished them. I'm sorry, that's just the way it went. Big people don't pick fights because they know that if they are picked on, they're going to have to win. That's just the way it works. But nonetheless, I don't look for a fight. I never battled any Philistines. But oh, the battle within. The battle with the flesh. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We battle with our own flesh, just like the ancient Israelis battled with the Philistines. And I suppose you could say, and like today, they battle with the sons of Ishmael and Esau. What can you and I do about our battle? Well, the Scripture says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh.